Good morning. Today's the 19th of July, 2026. I hope that you're well, and let's come and praise God. Come and believe in God and place all that we are into his hands. Come glorify him and truly rejoice in him. There's a verse in the Bible that says, O Lord, you are my God, and I exalt in you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. I read to us now too, as we come to worship him, another one of John Newton's hymns. This is a hymn called Cast Down But Not Destroyed, and I'll read the second half of it. 'Tis true, I have unfaithful been, and grieved his spirit by my sin. Yet still his mercy he'll reveal, and all my wounds and follies heal. Abound in sin, I must confess, but more abounding is his grace. He once vouchsafed for me to bleed, and now he lives my cause to plead. I'll cast myself before his feet. I see him on his mercy seat. 'Tis sprinkled with atoning blood. Their sinners find access to God. Ye burdened souls, approach with me, and make the Saviour's name your plea. Jesus will pardon all who come, and strike our fierce accuser dumb. They're words of assurance. Jesus will pardon all who come. So let's pray, please. Bow your head with me and pray. Our Lord, even into the very courts of heaven itself we come in Jesus' name, and to see but a glimpse of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. You reveal yourself to the humble, and there's nowhere else that we can go. Where else can we go when you alone have the words of eternal life? God our Father, we bless you with all that we are. And Christ Jesus the Son, we bless you with all that we are, and Holy Spirit too, we bless you with all that we are. Lord Jesus, you came sinless and emptied yourself of everything. And we thank you so sincerely for giving your life for us to death upon the cross, that we would stand forgiven and be adopted into your family. And even the deepest or the greatest of sin is forgiven. And so we'll sing of the power of salvation in Jesus' name, the power of the Spirit to change hearts, turn us to you. And may we never be ashamed of this wonderful gospel of God. So blessed be your name. Now we would join with the all creatures of our God and King, including the angels. And we pray that your name would be highly honored and exalted and lifted up. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing that now. All creatures of our God and King. So please stand and please sing.
All things.
Well, I think I might have mentioned last week that I've been away this week, and so today's recording will be a little bit shorter than usual. But I'd still like for us to come and to pray before the Lord our God. I've got a text message from a friend in front of me. I'd like to read some of it and pray particularly for this situation. It's from a friend who we've often mentioned before, and they have friends in Pakistan. And this is what it says. It begins with greetings, and then it says, please pray for a man named Shaquille in this Pakistan, this city of Pakistan. He seeks to share the gospel of Christ Jesus with the Muslim population. These days, there are more killings by several terrorist groups in the region. Yesterday, he was asked to take the funeral of a couple of young Christian men who were randomly shot while playing cricket by one of these groups. Such is common. In the big city of Karachi, down south, he goes on to mention that there are five brothers down there who go out with Christian book vans daily in order to share God's word as they're able to. He asked that we pray for these situations, and I can't show you, but he has sent through some pictures too, baptisms, so on. Let's come before God now, and let's pray to him. Lord Jesus, you said, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's a promise that is guaranteed and assured by your resurrection from the dead. Lord, we pray that as a good shepherd, you would be with us and guide and lead us as you know best. And so we submit all that we are into your hands. Please be with these friends now that we hear of. This man Shaquille, the others who go out and seek to sell your good Christian books to people in the village of Karachi. We pray, Lord, that you would guard and protect them and be with them. We thank you for their trust in you, their love for you and for people, for men and women and children. Let them know the preciousness of that promise, that the risen Lord Jesus is with us even to the end of the age. Every day your kingdom grows, Lord, and that's our confidence. It is your kingdom. Let it continue to grow, just as Jesus said, like the mustard seed, until it fills the whole earth and the birds come and find their place upon its branches. Lord, we pray, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts when we are anxious. Lord, when we don't know what to do, may you rule over circumstances. Let the word of Christ live in our lives in that rich, deep way. Let all that we do be done in the name of Christ Jesus. He said, come to me, all weary and heavy laden, find rest. And we will find no gracious, powerful, true person in all the world than him. So, Lord, we lay these things before your feet, submitting to you and trusting you, thanking you for your word of truth, and delighting in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now. It's a psalm, Psalm 84, all about how heaven is my home and being with God is what I desire more than all the world. Please stand and sing.
Of God to Spirit finds a place to rest beside your throne of grace. Oh, how I long to find my rest and dwell with you always. A pilgrim now for all my days, my gaze is set above. The desert blooms with autumn rains, you bless the ones you love. Your people go from strength to strength until we see your face. Your eyes are turned to us in love, you hear us when we pray. I'd rather live for just one day than gaze upon my Lord, than spend a lifetime far away from where your praise is heard. There's no good thing you will withhold for those who follow you. Oh Lord, my sun and mighty shield, my soul will trust in you. There's no good thing you will withhold for those who follow.
Well, we've been working our way through Romans, but for today we'll have a break from it. That's because I wanted to leave where we're up to, Romans chapter 6, until next time, where we'll be more able to thoroughly look at it. For today, though, let's open. I'd like to read to us from one of the Lord Jesus' parables, in fact, the last of his parables, the parable of the talents. It's in Matthew chapter 25. But before I read that, I'll read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which will connect, I think, with what the Lord Jesus says there. So I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin at verse 10, and I'll read down to verse 16, and then we'll turn to Matthew 25. Please hear God's word. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents begins in verse 14, and I'll read down to verse 30. So Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. Again, it being the kingdom of heaven. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought another 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For every one who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this is God's word. Amen. Well, please keep that parable open in front of you. It surely matters that this is the last of all the parables that the Lord Jesus ever spoke. Please remember that when Jesus said this, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. He was looking back towards the city of Jerusalem with all its impressive buildings. It was only 2 days before his death on the cross. His disciples asked him about the sign of his coming and about the end of the age. And he spoke, this is one of the parables that he spoke to them about that. You'll see, actually, if you look at chapter 25, you'll see that it is about the kingdom of heaven, chapter 25, verse 1. That's what we're talking about, the kingdom of heaven. It will be like this. Now let's please pray, come before our Lord, and seek to understand what he says to us. Please pray. Lord, every parable that you gave us, we are to see your truth, and we are to see ourselves somewhere standing in relation to that truth. Let us sit now at the feet of Jesus and take in all that he says. And if our hearts are stubborn and hard, then may you melt us, soften us, and lead us again in your truth, that we would bless your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I wish to open for us, just for this one-off time, this parable of the talents, and listen as our Lord Jesus speaks to us. It's his word or his parable, and we are somewhere in this parable. Now, if you look at verse 14 and 15, you have the background. The master who entrusts to his servants what is his. The master is God. The talents are God's, and he gives them to his servants. Verse 16 to 18, the servants either do something or they do nothing with what God has given them. Then in verse 19, the master returns and calls them all in. And the truth is laid out by the Lord Jesus in verse 29. For everyone who has will be given more and will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, though, will be taken from him. We should be clear at this point that this is not a parable about how we enter the kingdom of God. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is through the gate, Jesus Christ himself. His life, death, and resurrection. So come to Jesus and turn to him. Place your trust and all that you are in him. This is not about how we enter, though. We're not saved because we gained extra talents for the Master. That would undo the cross and all that he achieved there. But this is a parable about responding to God. And therefore it's about who has entered. Who has entered his kingdom? The fact that his faithful servants use what God has given them is a sign that they trust in him and they belong to him, because saving faith is never a dead faith in a person's life. If a person trusts in God, if his Holy Spirit is within them, he is never ineffective, but faith shows itself. It must show itself. They extend what is the Master's, or they make more of what is the Master's. But the other servant did nothing with what he had received from God. And that showed he never had faith to begin with. To change the picture, you could say the faithful servant, as a sign of the faith that he had within him, produces fruit within his life that is pleasing to God. Oh God, may we be that faithful servant. And so therefore we have to ask as we begin, what has God given to us? What has God given you in your life now and in the past that you should know him and love him and trust in him? Isn't that the point of the parable, that he has given to each one of us? Now, God, we pray again earnestly and sincerely to use what you have given us for your dear name's sake. Now, firstly, remember that Jesus has just told us, if you look in your Bible, he's just told us the parable of the 10 virgins. In that parable, he's asking, are you ready? Because I am coming again. The foolish virgins were unprepared. Or even better, they thought that they didn't need to prepare. And that's the tragedy. But they are told at the door by the Master, I tell you the truth, I do not know you. And they are not allowed to enter the marriage feast of Jesus Christ with his people. Jesus' own application is clear and unambiguous and consequential. He says in verse 13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now that then raises the question, well, what does it mean to keep watch? What does it mean to be ready? How are we to live in readiness or in watchfulness in view of the Lord Jesus' return? And that's the question that today's parable answers. And so I now know why my Lord spoke this parable to us, because I may think that all I have to do is wait. But if we know God, then what waiting means is fruitful living for him. Do you see how these two parables are in fact connected? The parable of the 10 virgins tells us to be ready and to be watchful. One day Christ will come. But then the parable of the talents tells us what that readiness is to look like, and the terrible consequences for those who did nothing with what God had blessed them with. Now here's one question that's vital to ask at this point. What is a talent? We'll come to that in a moment, but first we'll start reading together. The Lord Jesus speaks to us now. And Lord, as you speak, make us willing to listen. So look at verse 14. Again, it, he said, that is the kingdom of heaven. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. Now, we need to beware here, because when we hear the word talent in English, we think of a talent as being like a skill or an ability that someone has. But in Jesus' time, a talent is a weight of money, a weight of money. And so don't confuse the two. It's not talking about a skill or an ability. And if you look in your Bible, if I've got an NIV 1984 here in front of me, and it has a footnote that tells me that a talent was worth more than $1,000. Now, that was back in 1984, I assume. Actually, it seems that that is a woefully low estimate. It seems to have been worth far, far more than that. But whatever the case, the great worth that God has entrusted to each of us is clear. And never to take any of his gifts lightly. Well, now we can ask the question, the important question. If we understand that a talent was a weight of money, very valuable, then what did the talents actually represent? I understand that in the parable, they're wealth. But what about for us? What do they represent? This is a parable. A parable is a picture. So what does the wealth represent? What do you think? In the broadest possible way, I think we should answer that question by saying a talent here is anything by which we may know God and love God and glorify God. It's anything. When you look up at the night sky and you see the glory of God speaking back to you in the beauty of what's there, that you would praise him. In a way, that's like receiving a talent, because God is speaking to you through his hands in creation. Or when you pick up a leaf off the ground and you marvel at how intricately it's been made, or you listen to beautiful music and you wonder at the human eye or the way that God's good design is seen in all of creation. In all of this, you've received a talent to praise God. God has given each of us also time and space. He's given us a tongue to praise him. It's a talent received. He may have given you wise friends in the past or family who look out for you. Maybe he's given you the blessing of a Christian family or friends who show the grace of God and who draw you to him. Do you see how broadly this word talent could apply, I think? And oh, Lord God, when I open your holy word, it tells me of who you are, and I read of Christ, and I realize my need of him and his death and resurrection. And oh God, what a weighty talent of the most precious gold I have received in him. And so I ask, what have you been entrusted with? What have you received from God? That you would have at least one weighty talent from him. And of course, we have all received from him. Even the very breath that we have is from him. And so now it behoves us to use what he has entrusted to us for his glory. And that's the key to the parable. A talent is anything by which we can know God and glorify him. Now, verse 16, the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and he put his money to work and he gained 5 more talents. So also the one who received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But then, in contrast, the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. And then verse 19, after a long time. Now remember, this is speaking of Christ's return. And it says, after a long time. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and he settled accounts with them. It's the day of reckoning, where they are each called to account. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. And so his faithfulness is rewarded. He's given, I think, even more joy than what he had, even more peace than what he had, even more of everything good that he had received before. and greater responsibility. Well, then comes the man with the two talents. The man with the two talents came also. Master, he said, this is verse 22. Master, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Again, come, share your master's happiness. And you notice that for this man too, his faithfulness is rewarded. And he is given even greater responsibility. Or again, his joy is multiplied. His peace is multiplied. Everything good in the Lord is multiplied in his life, I think. And he has the joy of sharing in his master's happiness. But then we come to the third man who did nothing with what God had entrusted him. What will be the outcome for him? Verse 24. Then the man who had received the talent came, the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And so I was afraid. I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now he knew that his master would gather where he had not scattered seed. In other words, he at the very least knew that God would gather in everything in, that God is God of all. But he says that he was afraid of God, maybe afraid that he was accountable to God, maybe foolishly thinking that if he followed God, then that would take his joy in life. Oh God, if we pray anything from this parable, then it must simply be that we'd never be like that man, this third man. He did nothing with what he had received. Do you see how his fear was not a true fear or rational fear? It was not a right fear of the Lord. Because listen to how the master, the great judge, replies to him in verse 26. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. And that was the heart of the problem. It was a moral problem, wicked and lazy. We don't often think about how laziness can keep people out of the kingdom of God, but here it shows that it does, laziness. And whatever he achieved and whatever this man did in his life, and he may have been the greatest man on earth that we could ever know, powerful, popular, successful, a great man of the world. But whatever moved and motivated him, he did nothing before God with the blessing and the knowledge that he had received, that he had been entrusted with. He did nothing before God. So the master says, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. You knew that this day was coming, in other words, when I would gather everything in, everything. Well then, verse 27, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Now take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And he, the master exposes the hypocrisy of this man, because if he had thought that his master was a hard man, then he would have at least put the money on deposit so that he would have earned some interest off it. If, in other words, if faith was truly alive in him, then it must have shown at least in a small way. But it never did. He did nothing. Now, verse 29 is the principle, and verse 39 shows us the outcome. They say, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Verse 30, the outcome. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Please understand that we are saved entirely by God's grace alone through faith. But this unfaithful servant is judged by his works. or here, by his lack of works, with what God had given him, so that God truly is always fair. The Lord Jesus spoke this parable with the disciples sitting around him, listening in. Remember, they're looking back on the Mount of Olives, looking back towards Jerusalem, the view that was there. He's preparing them for how they are to live, giving them a whole outlook upon life, everything consumed by God and coming from God. And, oh God, you speak to us today through this parable because it is an eternal parable, or it speaks to us down through the ages until the end of the age. To every generation, it speaks to us. Please see from this that each one of us has received something from God, the Master, and that's plain. Don't overlook the fact that the Master entrusts a different number of talents to each of us. One person gets 5 talents, another gets 2, another gets 1. But he's done that each according to their ability, as he, the Master, knows best. And yet either way, the point remains that we have all received something from him. We've all received something from God. In verse 18, what we have from God remains God's. It's always the Master's wealth here. If we can but grasp that in our minds and wrestle that from our minds, that we are not our own, and instead understand that we are God's and all that we have received is from him, well, that changes how we live. The simple lesson is that God has given to all of us, albeit we don't receive the same number of talents or privileges or service or responsibility, but that doesn't matter. The opportunity and the abilities given to us will differ in their size and in their nature, perhaps, but each is to faithfully produce fruit, as with what's been entrusted to them. The focus here is not on the number of talents or the size of the talents. The focus is on what they do with their talent. So don't begrudge or bemoan the simple things that God has given, whatever limitations we may have in life. It doesn't matter. What matters is using what he's given, what he has given for him. So whatever our station in life is, the Lord has you there for this day. So press on in him. Love him. Use the talent that he's given you. Love him. Obey him. Trust him. Honor him. It all matters because Christ Jesus is risen from the dead. Actually, if we keep looking at what the Lord Jesus says in this chapter, he shows us what it means to use the talents. To use the talents. I remember someone saying to me, they didn't like reading the Bible because they like concrete things and practical things. And, well, dear friend, this is the concrete and this is the practical. And you've only got to look down at verse 34, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, and you'll see that our Lord is still speaking here. And he shows us what it looks like in these verses to use the talents that God has given to us. It says that when the king comes, he will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Then verse 35 shows us why. "For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And that's what it means to use the talents, you see. Do you see how it's connected? And as we read this, don't we pray, "Lord, give us opportunity," we pray, "to use all that you've given us in a right way, a magnifying way, as we're meant to." I think I've told this story many times to you before, about the man who was once staying at a home. It was a Lord's Day. He went to church that morning, and when he came back, he realized that there was a blind, bedridden woman who was unable to join them at church physically. But she was praying for all God's people while they were gathered to worship him. She herself was past physically being able to join them, but she loved God and loved his people. And her talent, we might say, was very small, but she used it in a wonderful way. That fellow said he now understood more of why he loved being with them. And Lord, again and again, may we humbly use whatever it's you've given us, whatever size talent you in your wisdom has given us. May we use it all for your glory, we pray. There are two different outcomes for the servants here. From the first two servants, we learned the lesson that faithfulness is blessed by God and it's rewarded. And we don't need to worry about that because our Lord is a generous giver. Now again, this is not speaking to us of earning God's favor or earning God's salvation. We could never earn God's favor. We could never earn salvation. That's the heart of the Pharisee. And yet, I think the Bible does consistently teach us that God knows and God will reward his faithful servants. Again, remember what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul has just spoken about how Jesus Christ is the one true foundation. And then he says, if any man would build on that foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, that is very precious things, using what you have in your life to glorify God the way you can, the best way you can. But if any man builds on this foundation of Jesus Christ using wood, hay, or straw, these things that are ordinary things and not worth very much, the person who has received much from the Lord, and be clear, they're truly a Christian, but they haven't used what he has given them well. Well, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, Paul says. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Fire has that purifying effect. And if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. He truly is a Christian, but only as one escaping the fires. You know, that was the verse that changed Amy Carmichael's life. One day in Belfast, she walked past a fountain and she was feeling embarrassed at the time because she had helped a lady who was very poor, and she felt like others were looking at her. And she said she heard a voice speak clearly those verses to her. She realized she had to settle her life with God. That afternoon, she went to her bedroom and shut herself in. And in her words, she had to sort out life's priorities. There's surely something of that here. All who are saved entirely by the grace and the goodness of God. And by his grace, he also then produces faithfulness within us, and he rewards the faithfulness of his servants. The key to this faithfulness or this fruitfulness is remaining in the true vine, Christ Jesus himself. The reward is greater responsibility, and then, most wonderfully, you will share in your master's happiness or joy. Isn't that the very thing that we would seek? But the unfaithful servant did nothing with the blessings that had been entrusted to him. He was wicked and lazy. He's the man who's enslaved, truth be told, to himself. And the fact that he did nothing with what was entrusted to him shows that he never truly knew his master. Saving faith always shows itself in some way, because the Holy Spirit is never ineffective. Saving faith is never dead. Well, may we live in readiness then for Christ's return, being faithful and fruitful with what little or much has been entrusted to us. And let nothing stir our hearts more than to see God's name honoured and to follow him and walk in his ways, whatever our station in life. Please pray with me. We'll ask that. Lord, we thank you again for this parable, for all the parables, and how wonderfully the Lord Jesus speaks to us and the truth is laid down for us. Oh God, simple prayer, let us not be like that man who did nothing with what you had given him. Let us be like the first two. By your grace, use all that you have given us to glorify you and magnify you. We ask in Jesus' name, till he would return again, a great God and King. Thank you. Amen. In a moment, we'll sing Be Thou My Vision, which seems to fit with this parable fairly well, I think. But first, let me ask and seek God's blessing upon you in this week ahead. You'll know these words. They're from Psalm 1. Well, may you be blessed, blessed by the Lord God, by not walking in the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers, but delighting yourself in the law of the Lord, and meditating upon his law day and night. And may then you become like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. And may all you do prosper before the Lord and be blessed by him. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please stand and sing, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Life. It's a prayer. Please stand and sing.